welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of James. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God's people should not live like the people who do not believe in God. The Bible was given to us by God for the purpose of knowing Him and for knowing the right way to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others, and that grows faith. To live any other way is to live the wrong way. Most people in the world around us have chosen to reject God and His Word, and we are surrounded by people who have chosen to live the wrong way. And it's our hope that we can all learn through this study how to live right in this wrong way world. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. The primary theme of James is the relationship between faith and works, between what we believe and what we do. Our goal for this series is to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. We also want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, as the world goes the wrong way, we want to learn how to live the right life that Jesus died to give us. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of James as we discover how to live right in a wrong way world. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, okay, wow. I'm excited to be here. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. It's going to be the last time I say that. Well, at least for this series, because we are finishing our series through the book of James, a series I've enjoyed very much. James chapter 5, Living Right in a Wrong World is the title of this series. So, what do you call a church that has no sinners in it? Vacant. There is no such thing as a perfect church. If you're looking for one, you are going to be sadly disappointed by everyone that you find. You'll find one that you like. You'll find one that feels good. You'll find one that does something that you really like. But eventually, you're going to realize it's got a bunch of sinners in it. And you know what sinners do when they get together? They sin. And they sin against one another. They do things. They do things that bother us. They annoy us. They you know, they're just whatever it is. That we'll find something because that's the way humans are. There's no such thing as a perfect church. The moment you start letting people in, you're letting imperfect people in. And guess what they do? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What do you think he meant when he said all? He meant all of them. All y'all. All y'all are sinners. And all y'all includes me. As imperfect as the church is, every church, though I would say some are more imperfect than others, I'm going to go ahead and say that out loud. If you find one that stands on the truth of God and has people in it who are doing their best, their human best, to love God and one another, that's about as close to perfection as you're going to find on this planet. You know, one of the things, one of my prayers regularly is for the church, which would make sense, right? You know, pastor of the church, praying for the church, kind of makes sense. But, you know, the church is not just who shows up here. Our church is not just who shows up here. We've got, you know, we're live streaming right now. Everybody wave. Everybody wave. They can't see you. Wave anyways. You know, there are a number of people that are watching right now, watching the live stream. Many of them are there, are watching because they can't get here. Physically, they're not able. And we lift them up in prayer regularly. But one of my prayers for the church is that the church would get past this thing that has happened over the last couple of years. This fear that seems to be permeating even the church. And I think we need to get past it. You know, again, we're not perfect. You know, if they wanted a perfect church, they wouldn't have let me preach. They might have invited Cal. He could do it. Okay. He'll get his turn. Not today. It's my turn today. But the reality is that we've got to move past it. And I don't if you're at home and you know got comfortable being at home watching church, this is not a rebuke. That's not what I intend. I believe this is what God intends right here. This is the heart of God's kingdom right now, as he gathers God's people together and they worship together and they minister. I'll tell you, I love coming to this place. I love it. And I do it like several times during the week. Every time I love it, because you know what I know? God's people are going to be there. And even some of the ones that are just a little annoying, they're going to be there too. But I still love it. I love when God's people get together. There is nothing better on earth. I'm telling you, I've got a great marriage. I love my wife. I love being with my wife. But you know what? I love being with her, with God's people, even more. Yeah, I don't know that you can find a better place. So if you're out there and you got comfortable being at home watching church in your pajamas, come to church. Come to church. I believe this is where we all belong, and I'm not saying that just so that, you know, we can fill all the chairs up. I've said this many times before. As long as Randy and Debbie show up and Kelly, I'm going to keep preaching, and I'm not giving up until God takes us home, which we're going to talk about after this service and the future today. Could be any minute. Amen. Yeah, what is true of the church is also true of many other, what we might refer to as institutions, marriages, families, communities, nations. If you can find a marriage that is built upon the Word of God, and both the husband and wife are doing their human best to love God and each other as the Word of God teaches us, that's going to be a good marriage. Not going to be perfect. You know why? Because there's two sinners in it. And as much as they might be trying to love God and each other, they're still going to make mistakes. If you have any question about that, just talk to Kelly about it. She'll tell you all about it. Yeah, a marriage becomes what it ought to be when again, the Word of God is the foundation and the motivation is the love of God and love of each other. It's also true of families. It's true of churches. It's true of communities. It's true of nations. You know, what is wrong with our nation today? What is the problem with what we see going on in the world? Is it social injustice? Is it racism? Is it you know, white supremacy? Is it, I mean, just pick just something, you know, sexual identity? Is it, you know, the economy? Is it, you know, all of the above? No, it's none of those things. The problem with our country is the fact that it doesn't stand upon the Word of God, and it doesn't try to love God and one another the way that God's Word tells us to. All those other things, they will just go away if we would just trust God's Word and love Him and them the way that we're called to. All of these issues would just evaporate. Our founding fathers, you know, they believed that was the basis for a more perfect union. You've heard that phrase, a more perfect union. The more you take God and His Word out of these things, whether it be your marriage or your family or your community or your church or whatever, the less perfect it becomes. That is the only result that can happen. You know, there are people out there saying, if we would just do this, then everything's going to get better. You know, the life will get better if we can just get rid of all the racism out there. Okay, you're right, but you can't do that without God. You can't do it without His Word. And so that is the beginning. What we ought to be praying for is not for social justice, not for, you know, the economy, not for any of that. We need to be praying for revival. We need people repenting of their sins and returning to God. That's what the world needs. That's what this country needs. That may be what marriages need. I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many marriages I've counseled that if they would just get back with God, their marriages start getting better. But they spend all of their time focusing on themselves, focusing on what the other person did or these other things. No, that is not the point. The point is, what is God telling you to do right now? And if we could focus on that, knowing what God's word says, knowing that that His word is absolute truth, and if I do it, that is the way to be better and to live a better life. That's what James has been telling us. He's saying that it's all about faith. Knowing who God is, knowing what His word says, and then doing it. You know, you're talking about faith that works. You know, that's not just, you know, people, you know, going out and doing religious things. It's not about that. It's about knowing God, knowing His word, and then doing what you know God wants. That's faith that works. And it manifests in every facet of our lives. You know, this world is what it is because people have turned away from God. They turned away from His word. And the only hope that we have is revival. And we need to be praying for it. Otherwise, you know, we just keep going. We keep showing up. Keep doing church. You know, keep doing all the things that we're doing. You know, Jesus coming back. He'll get here eventually. But you know what? I think I want to be busy building His kingdom right now while we wait. It's about doing things. Faith is about doing things that relate to God and His word. And here's the reality, is that real faith is working, okay? James is saying it's got to be doing something. If it's not doing something, it's not real. Well, if we understand that, then we understand it's doing something in relation to other people. And he's going to talk to us today about the kind of people it's doing something with. If my faith is doing something to other people, what kind of people is it doing it with? Sinners. That real faith is working in connection to, in relation to other people who, just like me, have a problem. And we all have the same exact problem. We have within us a nature that wants to do something other than what God wants. I know some of you are so close to perfect, it's sickening. But the reality is that the rest of us, you know, we sometimes wrestle with that. We sometimes make mistakes. Our flesh, our emotions, our fears, our something rises up and causes us to do something that we shouldn't do, or think something, or say something, or whatever. And we need to know how to relate to one another in a way that still brings us to that place where we're trusting in God, hoping in Him, and obeying Him. And that's what James is going to talk to us about today. So let's pray, and we'll ask God, help us to live with all those sinners all around us. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God. And Lord, the reality is that until You come back, this is the world we live in. And that we are called to walk in a way, to live in a way that manifests faith, that shows the world that there is a God in heaven, that His word is true, and that His word does something, and that something is good. And so I pray, Lord, for us, that You would humble our hearts. Lord, even to deal with the reality that we need to understand something, that the people around us are living with a sinner too, and that would be us. But we need to learn how to relate to one another in a way that is good and right and manifest Your glory to those around us. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that we might receive what You, Holy Spirit, want to say to Your church today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whew. While the church is far from perfect, it's where we gather to worship the perfection of God, right? Do we know that God is perfect? And so when we gather, that's what we're here to do. We're not here to, you know, to check off some spiritual box. We're not here, you know, because Pastor Rick says you have to be here. We're not here, you know, for whatever fleshly human reason that some people come. I just love the worship. No, I love the chairs. No, I love the paint. No, I love the fact that it's not cold today. Huh? For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it has been cold in here a couple of times. We've come here to worship the perfection of God. The church should be a place where the perfection of God's word, which is perfect, is studied and applied to our lives. This book is radical, is amazing, is miraculous. And if we understand that this is perfection, and we come here to worship God, to study this so that we learn how to take our relationship with God and our understanding of his word out. That's what the church is all about. The church is all about worshiping God, coming to know him better, and then getting out of here to let other people know about him too. And we do that through all our lives. We do it through our voice. We do it through our speaking. We do it through evangelism. We do it through just living like God's people should. It's a place where in the church, it's a place where God's people are being perfected to a very specific goal. And that is the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Not to be like the pastor, not to be like Kelly, not to be like Kevin, but to be like Christ. We come here to figure that out, to work it out. And very often, just our hanging out together helps us to do that. You know, Proverbs 27:17 says that, you know, that this idea of being together as friends, as walking together, we kind of rub up against each other and we rub off the rough edges of our faith by being together. That's why we do this. One of the reasons why we do this. Why one of the reasons why we encourage people to serve in the church, not so that we can get stuff done. Stuff's going to get done. But we know that if you will serve in the church, your faith is going to grow. You know, that's why we want you to serve in the church, so that your faith grows. Not so that we can get more people in the children's ministry. We want that. Of course, we want that. If you don't love the kids, you need to get out. You know, kids are, I mean, the kids, we need to love them and we need to minister to them. And they are, you know, we're the next generation, you know, whatever, however you want to see that. We need to love them. We need to disciple them. We need to minister to them. That doesn't mean you have to do it. But the reason why we call you to serve is because you need to serve to grow in your faith. Lots of different ways you can do it. That's what the church is about. Worshiping a perfect God, getting to understand the perfection of his word, getting to really know it and understand it so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can be walking that path that grows us into the perfection of the image of Christ. That's what our goal is. One of the realities of life. If you put any group of people together, no matter what their objective is, no matter how perfect their objective is, they are not perfect. And they're going to do imperfect things around each other. We call those imperfect things sin. If you don't like that word, try iniquity or transgression. Is there another one I'm not thinking of? Wickedness, rebellion. You know, the reality is that if you have a problem looking into your own heart and not seeing sin, the Bible has something to say to you. It says you're lying to yourself. Don't do that. The reality is no matter who or what, no matter how perfect the church, you know, that the reality of us doing things that we shouldn't or perceiving things a hurt. I can't tell you how many times, you know, someone has left the church because they felt like somebody did something. They felt slighted, or they felt, you know, something this or something that. Those are the things that are going to happen. And there's a way to respond to those things that is good and healthy and helps us to grow. So as we come to the end of this radical book, the book of James, he's going to give us three things, good Calvary three-point message. And it's meant to help us to live with sinners, right? If we have to do it anyways, we might as well figure out how to do it right, right? Does that make sense? You know, if I can't run away from them, I mean, you know what you get if you run away from all the sinners? You're just alone with a sinner. Yeah, I mean, as long as you are a sinner, you're always going to have a sinner really close. And so what this is meant to do is it's meant to enhance the overall well-being of the church. That's what James is trying to accomplish here. But the same principle applies to wherever believers gather, whether it's in a marriage or a family or a community or a nation, wherever they're gathering. If we understand the principles that James is trying to put forward here, it's going to get better. Anybody want a better marriage, a better family, a better community, a better church? You know, we need to know these things so that when those sinners do what sinners do, rather than tearing down, rather than eroding those relationships, we can build them up. We can make them better. And it gets gooder and gooder. Just throw some really terrible English in there just for you English majors that hate that. First thing we need to do to live with sinners is we need to understand reconciliation. Because we're all sinners, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it. We're going to do something wrong with one another. Even those that we're trying our best to love with our whole heart, we're still going to make mistakes. And that causes a problem. Because we must address what happens when we sin against one another. We must address it, otherwise we cannot get better. If something happens when we sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God is right there. God can do anything. And he hears and he knows. But, God, why aren't you dealing with this? Why aren't you dealing with that woman you gave me? Why aren't you fixing this problem? Why aren't you, you know, handling this issue, this thing or that thing? But, he says, your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What did they do? They kind of blew it, right? And what was the first thing they did? They hid. They hid. When we sin, we create a spiritual separation from God. Whether you're saved or not, sin separates. It creates a division. It creates a separation. It creates a distance. Because we're saved, you know, it doesn't mean we're lost and going to hell. But it means we have created a separation between ourselves and the grace of God. We have moved away from God's grace. We have moved ourselves away so that we cannot receive, we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot know, we cannot feel the presence of God. And he wants us back. Remember what God did in the garden. Where are you? He called out to them. Why? Because he wanted them back. And he gave us a way. He gave us a way through Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we agree, confess means to agree, to admit. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge the fact that we've done something that has created a separation between us and God, or in a more practical level, between us and someone else, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, you know what? Just admit, just agree with me that what you've done is wrong. I will forgive it, and it'll be on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross, and I will bring you back to me. I made the choice to move away. I need to acknowledge before God that I've done that, and He brings me back. Reconciliation seeks to repair relationship. When we make the mistakes, and you're going to make them, just acknowledge the reality that you are not perfect, and you're going to make mistakes. When we do make those mistakes, we have moved away. We have to choose to be reconciled, to deal with that relationship. It's an absolute must if we want spiritual health. If we want a faith that works, the very first thing to do is we've got to be reconciled to God. And then because we're talking about living with sinners, we need to be reconciled to others as well. Which others? Well, probably more than you might think. The first step to spiritual health, here it is in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Trespasses, sin, iniquity, doing something that's not right. He's saying, if you're in the church, you want to get healed, you got to admit that you blew it, that you made mistakes. Now, that's not talking about everybody standing up and, you know, telling us all their dirty laundry. Please don't. But when you know there's a separation between you and someone else, you need to deal with that. God would say you must reconcile with that person. But I don't want to create conflict. Too late. The conflict already exists. And the only way to fix it is to go to that person and say, you know what? I blew it. Or when that person comes to you and says, you blew it. You know what? You need to confess it. You need to admit it. Sin separates. In the body of Christ, how much room do you think is allowed for separation? None. How much space in Christ's body is there for us to get separated? You know, there's no social distancing in Christ's body, just in case you're wondering. It's not a social comment, but maybe it is. You'll have to decide that on your own. I'm going to get in trouble at some point. The reality is that if we have created distance, that's not God's will. God's will is unity. When Christ died on the cross, He made one church. One. And as a church, we should be one. In absolute unity. But that also translates down into so many other places. It translates down to our marriages, translates down to our families, translates down to our community. It translates into every facet of life. If we would be one under the banner of Christ. And these things that we do, these things that we say, these things that we think are often going to create a separation that God says, I want that to go away. And it goes away by us confessing it, admitting it to one another, and doing whatever spiritual work is necessary to make that movement from where we are to where we need to be. Can cannot be reconciled either to God or to others if we won't first admit that we've made a mistake. It says confess. The word literally means admit it. And without real heartfelt confession, there will never be healing. You can't have healing. If you won't admit that you made a mistake, there can't be healing, which means that you are allowing separation to continue, and separation for an extended period of time erodes relationships. If you want to be happy, you want to be healthy, you want to be growing in faith toward the perfection of Christ, which we should be growing towards that perfection, we need to be reconciled through confession. Admitting our failures and mistakes. You know, we sometimes let so many things get in the way of that. We let pride, we let so many things get in the way of that. If we only understood what we're sacrificing. Separation is destroying. I mean, look at our nation. I mean, if people are actively talking that we may be headed toward a civil war. Why? Because we aren't together. We're divided as a nation. Groups are divided. And there's no unity. There's no love. That can't lead to good. It's not leading to good, which is obvious all around us. Second thing we need to live with sinners, you're going to, so you might as well figure out how to do it right. Verse 16, continue, and pray for one another. It can be pretty challenging living with sinners, especially if they're not admitting they're sinners. Notice James doesn't say, you know, you need to get rid of all those sinners out of your life. You know, leave, go somewhere, do something. Unfortunately, everywhere you go, you're just going to find new ones. He doesn't tell us to reject people. He doesn't tell us to turn away from people. He tells us to pray for them. Praying for people that you are separated from, that you have a problem with, that you're challenged by, that you are irritated by, that you're frustrated by, that you are annoyed with, that have hurt you, that have betrayed you, that have whatever happened, whatever created a separation, but praying for them is an act of faith. And if we're praying according to the faith that God has given us and calls us to in his word, it's an act of love. A healthy church, a healthy marriage, a healthy family, a healthy nation is one that is confessing its mistakes and is praying for one another. Honestly, openly, faithfully praying for one another. Not praying, oh God, if you would just fix her, then everything would be okay. No, praying, God, what do you want here? And what do I do? What role do I play? James then continues and tells us the kind of prayer that gets something done. Verse 16, continuing, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I'm guessing if you've been in the church for more than a minute, you've probably heard a sermon on this particular verse. And it typically focuses on the effective, fervent prayer aspect of that. And that speaks of passionate prayer that comes out of the heart, comes out of the wells of the heart and is expressed vocally. I believe the key to having your prayers work is in the phrase, a righteous man. Now, for you ladies, that doesn't leave you out. We can also include a righteous man / woman. God doesn't answer prayers based on the passion in someone's prayers. That's not what he's looking at. He doesn't answer it based on the words they use, the eloquence of their prayers, or the repetition of their prayers, or whatever words that might be coming out. That's not what he's looking at. He's looking at this. He's looking at the heart. God responds to the heart of the person praying. And here he says that it's the righteous man or woman that avails much. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. So the question then should be, okay, what does it mean to be righteous? Because I'm guessing some of you are out there thinking, oh boy, I could be in trouble. Because I would not define myself as righteous. R. Kent Hughes said this on this very question in defining what a righteous person is. A Christian who has the imputed righteousness of Christ and lives an ethically righteous life. Let me break that down. 3 points, real quick. 3 points in a three-point message. 3 points and point one, two. I don't know where I'm at. I'm lost. First, a righteous person is saved. They're a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and really receive Christ, your Lord and Savior, it's a true thing, then something happens. And one of the things that happens is Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. That's a radical concept. So that what it means is that it's like if you owed a whole bunch of debts, because it's very, very similar to that concept, all of them are wiped away. There's zero, there's none. So that when you stand before God, which Hebrews tells us we can do boldly and with confidence, God looks upon us in his perfection. If he looked upon us as sinners, he would have to judge us instantly. But the Bible says, because of Jesus Christ, when I receive Jesus Christ, I am covered by his righteousness. It's imputed to me. So when God looks at me, he sees by his will, he's chosen to do it this way, the righteousness of Christ. And he can relate to me. This is the really radical part. In the same way that he relates to his son. Wow. That means there is nothing that God won't do for me. Because there's no reason for him not to do for me what his will determines. Second, a righteous person is cleansed of sin regularly. Even though Christ forgave us of all of our sins when we received him, we still come to this point where we still make mistakes, we still blow it, and we come, we repent, and we confess, and we're cleansed of those things. So God then, he views us as being righteous, and then he cleanses us of any ongoing unrighteousness. And then third, a righteous person intends to obey God and his word. Intends to, which means a couple of things. One, he knows what God wants, or she knows what God wants, and it's his will, his desire, my desire, to do what God wants. When? All the time. How often do you think I do that perfectly? Not as often as I would like. Which is why the second step is there. If I am saved and I am not aware of any ongoing sin that I have not repented of, and I'm striving to know God and his word, and I'm striving to do what God's word says, even though I'm doing it imperfectly, I am a righteous man. And I can pray these prayers. I can pray a prayer that avails much. That even in my imperfection, I'm wearing the perfection of Christ. In my imperfection, I know that my imperfection can be cleansed through repentance and forgiveness. And in my imperfection, when I pray, I recognize, God, I'm doing my best to get to know you. Excuse me. And I'm doing my best to seek you with every breath that I take. That's what he's looking for from us. He's not looking for perfection. You know why? Because you can't do it. You're never going to be perfect. Not on this earth. But you can be righteous. And then pray. Pray. And things will happen. The prayers of a righteous person gets heard. And things happen. James gives us an example, a practical example of a righteous man and his prayer. Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets, was a man with a nature like ours. I'm going to pause there just for a second. When it says has nature just like ours, it means he was no different than you or me. He was just a guy. You know, God had a very particular call in his life, a very particular empowering in his life, but there was, from a human perspective, he was no different than any of us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, a 3.5 year drought, say, yay. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. When Elijah prayed, radical things happened. Three things all effective prayer needs. First, needs faith. You must believe. What must you believe? You must believe that God can do what you're asking him to do. If you're asking God to heal somebody, you better believe that God heals people. If you're asking God to, you know, keep the rain from falling, you need to believe that God controls the weather. Can we believe those things? Well, if we read God's word, we can, because it tells us over and over again that he does those things. Believe that God is able to do what you pray for. Elijah believed that God controlled the rain. Second, you need to know God's will. You must believe or believe you know what God wants to do. If Elijah believed that God wanted to stop the rain. He believed that's what God wanted to do. And it could be because, you know, because he actually heard from God that that's what he wanted to do. But we're not told that. And so we assume that God, through some inspiration or whatever, influenced Elijah to believe that's what God wanted to do. And so that's what he prayed for. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just stop the rain? Because he chooses to operate in this world through the faith of his people. He doesn't have to do that. You know that, right? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your faith. He doesn't need your obedience. He does what he wants when he wants, but he has chosen, for reasons that sometimes kind of baffle me, to do things through our faith. I'm gonna do something radical, but I think I want Rick involved in this. And so he wants me to believe. He wants me to pray. He wants me to obey. And if I'll do that, radical things happen. Elijah believed he knew that God wanted to stop the rain. And so that's what he prayed for. And he prayed until the rain stopped. And then he believed that God wanted to end the drought. And so what did he do? He started praying for rain. And if you read the account, it's really kind of cool because he prays and prays and prays and prays and prays until the rain comes. Third thing, be specific. Ask God to do what you believe it is his will to do. Elijah didn't say, "Oh God, whatever your will is in relation to weather things, let it be so." God, make it rain. I believe you want it to rain. Make it rain. Be specific. I'd also say be persistent, just as Elijah was. The prayers that change things are prayers that are prayed by people who are walking in the righteousness of Christ to the best of their human ability and obedience to God's word, who are praying because they believe they know what God wants to do. Does God want to have a revival in this nation? Yes. Yes. But are we praying like we believe that? Are we praying that God wants to have a revival in our marriage or in our family or in our neighborhood? Are we praying like we believe that God wants to heal someone or something? And I pray that you don't take this as a rebuke. That's not my intention. We are as a culture being inundated by wrong messages that are distracting and confusing. And it's so easy to get drawn away from the truth, to drawn away from the things that we know. Okay, we know these things. Come on, Pastor Rick, we know that. Get on to something else. Well, if you know it, are you doing it? Prayers that change things are prayers that are prayed by righteous people who believe they know what God wants, and they're going to pray for it until he does it. To live with sinners, we need to reconcile with them in whatever way is appropriate and necessary, and we do that through confession, and we pray for one another in ethical righteousness. That means we're doing the right things ourselves. We're choosing to do the right things as we know God's word says. And one last thought as James closes. You know, this book is about doing things right, even though we're living in a world that is determined to do things wrong. That we can choose to do the right thing. We can go against the flow of what our culture is doing. We can do what's right regardless. And James would tell us not to be afraid to do that. And here he's been, and remember that James is writing to a church. He's writing to the church. And as such, we can interpret this literally for us. And he closes this letter by telling us what to do with those who have wandered away from the faith. That some will drift away. And so the last point in this three-point message, which I think I've given you 9 points so far, but the last point is restoration. I should have given you an outline for it before I started. Restoration. Verse 19, brethren. Brethren means he's speaking to fellow believers. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God is calling the church to a ministry, not just of reconciliation between God and man, but between man and God, to bring people back away from their mistakes and bring them back into a right relation to God, and by extension, to bring them back into the church. You know, the church has been accused of shooting their wounded. You know, someone makes a mistake in the church, and the very first thing, the church kicks them out. Ah, you're out of here. James is telling us that we ought to be working to restore them. And frankly, we're living in a time right now, one of the things that I've seen in the church, lately is this whole COVID thing is stupid, but this whole COVID thing has created people who have cooled in their faith. They have just allowed their faith to cool. And they're not applying any energy, they're just kind of going. There's a problem with that. If you're not in an environment where your faith is challenged, where your faith is being called up to a higher level, I can absolutely promise you something. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are, the longer you're separated from the people of God, the harder it is for you to walk in righteousness. It is an absolute truth.
Oh, you don't know me, Pastor.
I'm not speaking to any of you here because you're all here. And some of you are watching online, so I'm not rebuking. We need each other. There is this desperate need that we all have to be in community with someone. And for God's people, that someone is God's people. You need to be in community with God's people. You need to be living community with God's people. You need that. We all do. You know, some look at this and say, you know, is that person saved? I think that's the wrong question. That person is a sinner, just like you. The difference is they're in trouble. The right question is not if they're lost or saved or not. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? You don't let them go? You going to be okay with them gone? Yeah, but it's a regular occurrence here. On Sunday mornings especially, somebody will say to somebody else, have you heard from, and a name will pop out. I'm not going to name them. They might actually be watching, so hallelujah. Have you heard from so-and-so? Why would we ask that question? Because we love them, and we care. We can't see them. We don't know what's going on. We don't know if they are like this person who is wandering from the truth. What truth? This one. If they're wandering from the truth, someone needs to reach out to them and bring them back. Who? Who should do it? Well, the pastor should do it. He does. Both of them. And the elders. And some of the other guys. But who should do it? You, all of us. It's on all of us to do that. If you know someone who's just, they're just, not that they're, you know, doing stupid stuff, because some of them are out there doing stupid stuff, but they're just drifting. They're kind of wandering aimlessly, because that's what this last couple of years has produced in people, an aimlessness, that they're just kind of not really sure where to go. Somebody needs to reach out to them and love them enough to say, hey, how are you doing? I had a guy I was dealing with just recently, a guy that has been outside of my circle for some time, but something I had, and I had a reason for him to come back into my circle and interact with me for a little while. I said, so where are you fellowshipping? Well, you know, the whole COVID thing. And I said, okay, but where are you fellowshipping? Said, well, we're just not right now. Huh. You know you should, right? Yes, I know. Okay. A couple weeks later, I had another interaction with him because I had to call him back. So, where are you fellowshipping? Well, you know what? I'm going to call him again. I'm not guilting him into anything. I'm not asking him to come to this church. I like this church, personally. Just find a place. Find a place that loves God and His Word. And the people are doing their best to love each other. And then just love. Love one another. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to run over, so just get used to the idea. And one of the things that God taught me a long time ago is that He is the one who creates relationships in my life. He is the one that brings people into my life. And if God creates a relationship with my life, I don't have a right to end it. Once that relationship begins, only God can end it. that's a bit of a problem for me. Because sometimes the people that God brings into my life, they're annoying. Or they do things that are just, they're not nice. And I have to put up sometimes with relationships that are unpleasant or uncomfortable or sometimes painful. And if God isn't going to end that relationship for reasons that he may or may not explain to me, then I need to learn how to live with them. I need to learn how to live with those people. And since I know that I'm so perfect, the problem can't be me. Shush. At first, I need to deal with my own sins. I need to deal with what I'm adding to the discomfort or the pain or whatever. I need to know, am I a part of the problem in this relationship? I've got to be humble enough to actually look inside myself, have the courage to look inside and say, you know what, the problem is you, Rick. And then allow God, the Holy Spirit, to deal with me. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If there's a problem in my relationship, if there's a problem in some relationship I have, whether I'm perceiving some sort of a thing, what am I going to do about it? That's what God would ask me to do. Second thing, ask God to give me his love for them. Because that's one of the very first things that happens when we have a challenge in our relationships. There's a problem going on, something difficult about the relationship. I start withholding love. I start pulling back. And sometimes it's out of self-defense, right? You know, they're going to do something mean to me. I'm not going to put myself out there so they can hurt me again. I'm really thankful Jesus didn't do that. He knew they were going to nail him to a cross. And yet he loved them anyways. Third, pray for them and pray for God's will in a relationship. Pray specifically, believing God can heal the relationship. Not saying it's not okay to pray for, you know, blessed subtractions. But not until you've prayed for God's will. Not until you've prayed for God's love. Not until you've prayed for God to do inside of you the work that he's trying to do inside of you first. Fourth, if you sense the Holy Spirit telling you to do so, you confront that person boldly in the name of Christ, based upon the truth, speaking the truth in love. But not until God tells you to. Because otherwise, they're not going to hear it. Fifth and last, if it's appropriate, apply discipline. In the church, thing we don't talk about this very often, but in the church, if there's a problem person in the church, they're harming the flock, sometimes, you know what? They need discipline. There's nothing wrong with it. The Bible talks about it all over the place. If you have a problem with that, come see me. No, don't come see me. Go see Randy. He'll take care of you. Thankfully, we don't do that often because you're such amazing people. And all these things, remember what our goal is. Our goal is unity. Unity in love. Unity in truth. Unity for the glory of God. Unity for his name's sake and for the gospel to go forward. God saved us. God healed us. God took away our sin, and then he left us here to live with sinners. But if we do it God's way, we're going to get healthier, we're going to get happier in our own relationships and in those relationships around us, and they're going to bear fruit in those relationships that bring glory to God, bless others, and grow faith. James' letter ends abruptly. If you ever read it, get to the end of it and thinking like, okay, it didn't even say goodbye. He just ended it. It's as if he said, okay, I told you what to do. Go do it. So that's how I'm going to end it. James told us what to do, so let's go do it. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray and ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this people, Lord God, your people. We pray, Lord, I thank you so much for the church. I thank you for the blessing of the church, the beauty, the love, the power that is bound up when you gather God's people together, and they do so not for some human reason, but so they can worship your perfection, God. And they do so with hearts that are turned towards you, sitting, resting within your imputed righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. I thank you, Lord God, for the your perfect word, which we come into with a heart to know you better. And once we know you better, that we can live a life that manifests your perfection out into the world around us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who is dealing with, you know, the struggles of living with sinners, Lord God, that you would open their hearts to see what it is that they can be doing, what part they play, that they can deal with their own sin first, and then that they can, Lord, do their part to reconcile with that person, to restore them maybe back into a right relationship with you if they've wandered from you. Lord, we thank you, God. You're never finished with us, and you never give up on us. And I lift up these, your people, and I pray for your special blessing upon them, whether they're here in person or they're watching online. Lord, touch their hearts. Bless them. If they need it, heal them. If they're struggling with sin, that you would humble them. Whatever it takes, Lord, that we might be able to walk more closely with you. We thank you for all that you are, and we pray for your blessing on this day. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not have a relationship with you, anyone watching online or will watch this later on that does not have a relationship with you, Lord God, that they need that. Desperately they need that, and they may not realize that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts to recognize just how much they need you. They would recognize that if they die with their sin, that is eternal separation from you, not just temporal in this life, but eternally. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to their hearts right this very moment, and they would turn to you, give themselves to you, and allow you to cleanse them of their sins. Help them to repent. Help them to choose a life that brings glory to you. Help them. Help us all. Help us all to live that life, God. We love you, we praise you, and we give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of James. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there's anything that we can do to help you with that, please don't hesitate to connect with us. You can reach out to us at calvaryfe.com/connect to find all the different ways that you can connect with us. As believers, as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone and let them know how it blessed you. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.